following sermon was previously delivered at New Life Christian Community in Dresser, Wisconsin. And we're so glad that you're joining us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org. Or, better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin. And we can't wait to meet you.
I have this great privilege to preach God's word to you here. And I'll just say this. I, several years ago, was at a conference, and I had a chance to hear a guy preach several days of messages. And he began the time with the reciting of an entire book of the Bible. He just recited a whole book of the Bible, and I thought, man, that it was powerful. It was one of these moments where it felt like the Apostle Paul was talking to me. It was from the Philippians, was where he quoted from. And it was just a really powerful moment and a convicting time for me where I felt like, man, I've got to do a better job in my life of knowing God by means of his word through memorization. I'd done a fair amount here and there in my life, but I thought, I got to get better in this and know him in that way. So that year, 3 years ago, I decided to memorize Philippians. And you got to have accountability. Listen, if you're going to do this, you got to say, so I actually preached at Rachel's dad's church that spring and decided I'm going to preach through Philippians, these four messages, but I'm going to begin it by saying the book. So accountability was built in there. Then the next year, I decided to do 1 Peter. And went through that book, memorized that book as well. And my built-in accountability that year was, I used to teach at Cedarville University in Ohio. And so chapel is 5 days a week. And so our chapel has like upwards of 3,500 students in the chapel every day. And so I said 1 Peter 1:1 through 2:12 last year in front of that audience. That's accountability. That's a lot of people. So there that was. And this year I thought, okay, I'm going to go big. Going big. So I decided this year to go and memorize the book of Jude. So it's a one chapter deal. You know, actually, I was studying Jude last summer and was really impacted by a number of things that were there. And so I want to just begin our time, Lord willing, by saying Jude to you. And I would encourage you not to look at it yet, but for real, just listen and hear the word spoken to you. And we'll turn there, don't worry. We'll get there in a second. But let me say it. And if I get stuck, my wife is here to help me, so don't worry. But I want to say that and then pray and then dive into this often neglected but really fantastic book. So, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not remain in their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they have walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds driven along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea cast up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly manner and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are grumblers, is that it? These are grumblers. Thanks, Greg. Malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They're loudmouthed boasters showing favoritism to gain an advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. For they said to you, in the last times there'll be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. These cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. To others, have mercy on those who doubt. To others, show mercy. Man, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. It's good. Let me pray. Father, as we think about this book that you have for us here, God, there is such wonderful treasure to be found in your word. Help us to dig in these next few minutes and to see what you want us to see. Would you show us yourself, Father, Son, Spirit? Help us to know you and to love you and delight in you. Kill idolatry in our lives. And God, let us see and savor you above all things. You are the great and glorious God, and there is none other besides you. So Lord, help us and give us guidance and wisdom as we walk in the ways you want us to. Help this time to be of great help to us in our lives spiritually. God, we want to be different people leaving here than we came in. Arrest our affections, our intellect, our lives for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to Jude, right toward the end of your Bibles. And can I just say, as you're turning there, what a gift God's word is. Amen. Man, it's such a gift, and we need it. It is, as the psalmist says, it is better than money. Psalm 19 says it's sweeter also than honey or drippings from the honeycomb. My students, they know I say it's sweeter also than cheesecake. That's my deal. So there it is. So, but can I encourage you, as we go through this, memorize the Bible. Hide God's word in your heart, so that you will not sin against him. It's amazing to me how we have besetting sins that go on in our lives. And again, people say, what do I do? What do I do? Well, one step at least is to memorize the Bible. Get verses in your hearts and in your minds that combat the lies of sin. To know those things, right? Know God through his word in those kinds of ways. Let our affections be raised for God through knowing him in that kind of a way. So, Jude, not one of those often looked at books, the short book. There are some difficult things that are in there, which is why I think it's avoided sometimes. So we'll hit on some of this. But it is needful. So if you're taking notes today, I'll give you just a main idea and then some points throughout just to jot down if you want to. But main idea is this. Jude is about this. By God's grace, contend for and persevere in the faith. So by God's grace, contend for and persevere in the faith. That's the main idea, I think, of Jude overall as a book. So the first section, verses 1 to 3, first point of this idea here would be contend for the faith. This is about contending for the faith, verses 1 to 3. So he says who he is. He says that he is called, beloved, and kept for, or better, I think, by Jesus Christ there, identifying himself in that kind of way as a servant of Jesus, right, being kept by him. And then he goes on to say, he's apparently in verse 3, super excited to write to them about their common salvation, but he feels compelled to write differently than what he's going to write in the first place. So he switches gears and decides to talk to them about, he says, contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So contending is the idea of an intense effort on behalf of something or someone. Contending for means you're going to give forth intense effort for something or for someone. All of us contend for something in life, whether it be in our jobs, we're contending for certain kinds of things. So I'm a college professor. So some students there, like, they contend for 4.0s every semester. Some don't. Anyway, yeah. Anyway, so we got that going on as well. I'll be in like the workout place at our university, and some are just trying to get after it, like lifting or running. And I'm like, man, they're trying to seriously contend for some stuff there. Hunting, fishing, right? It's trying to like do the next best thing and get to the next level and that kind of idea as well. I invite over to my house every semester. I teach 4 or 5 classes a semester, and every semester I invite classes over to the house for dinner. So I have college students in our house like all the time eating our food, and it's great, love it. And at times I see especially young men contending, striving to earn the attention of a particular female across the table from them. Like, man, they are working hard. Man, it's incredible. I love watching this stuff. So as Christians, here Jude's saying, contend for the faith. Contend in a spiritual sense. We pick up the sword of the Spirit and look confidently to God for strength to fight and contend and win. We contend for the gospel. We know what it is. We say, this is the way, the truth, and the life coming through Jesus Christ alone. That's what we do. That's what we say. So we contend for the gospel. And listen, we do this respectfully. We do this winsomely. We do this gently. And we do this truthfully. Those things aren't in opposition to one another. I say to students all the time, being a truth teller does not have to oppose being a gentle person or vice versa. We can do both of these things, and we need to do both of these things. So Jude exhorts them and us to strive earnestly to preserve, he says, the faith. Now, a lot of times in the Bible, faith refers to believing in Jesus. Here, the faith is the idea of the teaching of Scripture. It's that doctrinal truth we know where he's saying, you know the overall doctrine of the Bible and what's being taught. Contend for that. Strive to say what is true of Scripture and do that well. So Christian doctrine has been spoken by God-inspired Old Testament prophets and New Testament apostles, and we embrace it as God speaking to us. Here's how we say this. I'm sure you hear this often in this church from Pastor Tony, but say it this way. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. You know what I'm saying? When the Bible speaks, God is speaking. When Jude is being said, God is speaking through a vessel to us to say, that is my word. And you know that, and you embrace that, and you strive to contend for that in Christian environments and in non-Christian environments. And just note this, the faith that was entrusted to Jude's readers is the same faith entrusted to us. This is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You hear? This is important to see because so often in life, there's deviations and twisting and distorting of biblical truth. And again and again and again, our job is to say the same thing. No, the Bible says, no, Scripture points to, no, see, this verse over here says these things. We're constantly being good Bereans. Acts 17, right? The Apostle Paul was talking, and the Bereans went to the Bible to say, is this dude legit, or is he just like spouting off nonsense? So if they did that for the Apostle Paul, you better do it for me. You know what I'm saying? Like, you better do that for those who are in this pulpit saying things to you to say, is this actually true? So we continue to contend for the faith. It's passed down once for all to Jude, his audience, and to us. This is why, I can say this pretty confidently, I think, this is why Pastor Tony preaches expository kinds of sermons through books. Right now, Hebrews. Oh, man. I watched a few sermons coming here. I love it, man. So good. So what a great book. What a great chance to learn and grow in that. And he does that for a reason, because we all need to know our Bibles to know truth, right? Classes are based around the Bible. Culture is constantly changing. Trends come and go. Fads come and they fizzle out. I mean, I'm on a college campus. I see fads and trends all of the time. And you're just like, may that leave quickly, right? Sometimes, whew, right? Anyway, I won't say any. I'll get in trouble. So, but it's always changing, always things going on. Culture is shifting all of the time. 30 years ago, they said one thing, now they're saying another. There is one rock. There is one foundation on which we stand, and that is the Word of God. No matter what is said in the news, in media, wherever else, this is our foundation. We stand on this. And when they say, no, these things, no. We're contending for this faith that was once for all, one time, once for all, delivered to the saints. That's what we do. That's what we do, friends. That's how we live this life. So I would encourage you, get a routine to get in the Bible. Pray for joy in your time in the Bible, to enjoy God in His Word and in prayer. And in the changing tides of culture, stand strong and be a biblical person. So, contend for the faith. Secondly, this is the majority of the book right here. I'm going to be somewhat brief, but verses 4 to 19, so the majority of the book, here's how I say this point here. Identify, refute, and avoid ungodly false teachers. Say this again here. Identify, refute, and avoid ungodly false teachers. The vast majority of the letter, Jude is saying there are false teachers. And by the way, they're not just out there. They're in your midst. They're among you. And you've got to deal with this as God has called you to. So people are being led astray. So he writes to say, that can't happen. Let me say a few things on this. So we see here the idea of false teachers inevitably are and become increasingly ungodly people. Say it this way. False belief leads to sinful living. False belief leads to sinful living. He's saying here, they're perverting the grace of God, verse 4, into sensuality and denying Jesus' lordship. That's bad. To twist the grace of God towards sinful living and to deny Jesus' lordship is anti-Christian. So their false beliefs are leading them toward false living, ungodly kinds of lifestyles. And he gives lots of examples of that there. Now, let me say this really quick. As you read through this or as you heard it read, you think, I don't believe those things. Those are weird teachings. Those are strange things I've not really thought a whole lot about. Can I just say in general, though, none of us is above being deceived by false teaching. So we need to make sure that we are people of the Word who are constantly being reformed in our minds so as to know truth, so as to smell out false teaching that we hear or even enters our own minds and constantly see that there. There's a temptation to distance ourselves from this and think, well, I won't go there, but listen, friends, we are susceptible, it's possible, and that will lead to a false, ungodly kind of living. You've got to be a person that knows this stuff well. So we need to be vigilant to assess our beliefs by the Bible. Know how false beliefs, idolatry leads to ungodliness. Man, everyone in this room, let's just be honest, we are all capable of idolatry. One theologian said our hearts are idol factories. And it's true. So like Jeremiah 2, 11 to 13 can happen in our lives all of the time. Be appalled, O heavens. Be shocked, be utterly desolate. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have dug out for themselves cisterns or wells, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So here's what happens. When we go the route of false teaching and false beliefs toward ungodly living, we deny God this awesome, I think summertime, it's warm, you're thirsty, beautiful fountain of pure, cold water. And you say, no, thank you. I'll dig in the ground for a while to find some muddy, nasty, dirty water and suck on that. Now, most of us would say, that doesn't sound highly intelligent. That's the whole point. The whole point is, that's idolatry. That's what we do when we deny ourselves God for something else. So Jude's saying, don't go there. Okay, so We need to recognize that whole idea there. So there's a rhythm to what he's doing here in verses 4 to 19. He gives an example from the Old Testament, and then he gives a kind of application throughout here. He assumes, by the way, that you know your Old Testaments really well. So I can't go to all these. So I just assume you know it really well. So verses 5 to 7, go here. First, he says, Israel is saved by Jesus, in verse 5, and set free from slavery in Egypt. But if you read Exodus and Numbers, I think you know, like, Israel is not a faithful people, right? They're unfaithful like crazy. Faithlessness, idolatry, disobedience, and that generation, that first generation, it winds up destroyed by God. Go on there in terms of the angels in verse 6, who left their proper dwelling and got from God, and God renders judgment to them. I think that's, to be brief here, angels who left with Satan when he rebelled against God. Third, Sodom and Gomorrah indulged in immorality, unnatural desires, this is Genesis 19, and God, if we know the story, burns down their city and destroys them. So what's the point? Here's what he says. Like, so in verse 8, he says here in verse 8 again, yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious one. So they're doing the same kind of things these Old Testament examples did, and he's trying to say, but what happened in the Old Testament? Like, God destroyed them. Guess what will happen now? God's going to destroy you. That's how it goes. He's trying to give examples to say, that's how it went there. This is how it's going to go for you now if you're a false teacher, false believer in these kinds of things. Eternal judgment is coming. Verse 9 is a curious one. Verse 9. So I haven't read this story before. Well, that's because it's not in the Bible. So in verse 9, right, the Michael, the archangel, contends with the devil, is disputing the body of Moses. So not to get too deep in the weeds here, but there's a church father from like the 2nd, 3rd century named Clement of Alexandria. And in his writings, he says this is coming from a work called The Assumption of Moses, not a biblical book that we have, an extra biblical book this story comes from. And Jude seems to know this story. Here's what he's doing, though. I'll say this, because some people get confused by this. Like, why is he quoting some non-biblical book? That's strange. Well, I mean, pastors, I've already done it. Pastors illustrate their points, right? So, I mean, I've got friends back in Cedarville. One of my colleagues loves C.S. Lewis. And every sermon he preaches has, like, 5 C.S. Lewis illustrations. Another friend of mine loves Tolkien. So, like, every sermon he preaches has, like, 5 Lord of the Rings analogies, it seems. Right, so I'm like, okay. You always know if they're preaching. Okay, here comes Lord of the Rings again. So I think Jude is using this in an illustrative kind of fashion to say, hey, you recall that story you've heard about Michael and the devil and how they disputed this body of Moses and all these things. But there's a point that he's making. He says in verse 10, but these people, because Michael didn't blaspheme, he said the Lord rebuke you, and he says, but these people blaspheme. All they don't understand, and they're destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Saying like they're just saying whatever, whenever, just blaspheming. It's like even an angel understands they can't say certain things and do certain things, but these guys just do whatever they want to, however they want to, say whatever they want to, and he's saying that's wrong. You can't do that. But false teachers revile and slander. They put themselves in the place of God. They usurp the Bible by saying, if you want authority, come listen to me. I've got an authoritative word for you. You hear that? Like, red flags are waving, people. Say, whoa, it's a dangerous thing. By the way, to know this as well, in that verse, verse 10, it says, they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. This is interesting. There's a great way to think about this in terms of like worshiping God or worshiping idols. Here's a reality. You become like what you worship. You become like what you worship. If you want to turn really fast to Psalm 115, I was reading this morning in this passage. It reminded me of this. Psalm 115, it says, starting verse 3 of this psalm, it says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. He's a sovereign God. And then it goes on, it says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but don't speak, eyes but don't see, ears but don't hear, noses but don't smell, hands but don't feel, feet but don't walk. You get the point here? They're inanimate, like wooden objects, right? They make no sound in their throat. Then listen to this, verse 8. Those who make them, these idols, become like them. So do all who trust in them. So it's like, okay, if they worship a wooden idol, does that mean they become like wood? No. The point is, there's spiritual deadness in these idols, and when you worship idols, you become more and more spiritually deaf, blind to the things of God. That's what happens to you. When you worship idols, you become deadened and numbed to the things of God. But, think 2 Corinthians 3:18, one of my favorite verses. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So you behold the Lord, you become like the Lord. You behold the Lord in his word and through prayer, right? You behold him that way and you become more and more like him. So we choose to behold idols and like these guys become like unreasoning animals, or behold God and become like him. I'll take choice two. Anyway, so though we recognize we're always tempted toward choice one. He goes on in verse 11. He says, woe to them. And the word woe, it's not really in our vernacular anymore. But to say woe is like, it's a bad thing. It's to say like, judgment is coming upon you for your actions in this way. Then he cites Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Again, we can go back to all these passages in the Old Testament, but Cain, you know, Cain and Abel killed his brother in anger and jealousy and hatred, right? So Balaam, here's a guy who is hired to curse Israel, though he blesses them four times. It's a wonderful turn of events and irony there. But he's doing this all for selfish gain, right? And then in Numbers, we see Korah, who tries to assume authority that is not his own, rebels against Moses and all these things. So he's using these examples, Cain and Balaam and Korah, to say that's what these false teachers are like. They're spiteful, full of hatred. They're doing things for money, not to change lives. They want money. They want your money, right? And they're doing things there to assume authority to like get for themselves and not submit to others. Those are false teachers. He says, don't walk after them. Don't be like them. And then he goes on, lots of things here in these verses going on. Like, so it says in verse 12, you got six descriptions here. Hidden reefs at love feasts, as they feast you without fear. So the idea here, hidden reefs. If you're a boat, you don't like reefs. Let's put it that way, right? You come upon a reef, they do major damage. That's the whole thing. It's hidden. It's not there. So this is like making shipwreck of your faith. 2 Timothy 1 says, same kind of idea. They're hidden reefs. You run into them, they will shipwreck your faith. And it says, and they're feasting at your love feast. You know what that is? It's the Lord's Supper. They're in your churches having the Lord's Supper with you. It says, without fear. No one's here discerning, testing from the word of God and challenging us. So let's park here and do what we do. That's a dangerous thing. We don't want to be that kind of a church. So they're shepherds feeding themselves from Ezekiel 34. They're waterless clouds who, they look the part, they're a cloud. There's no rain. Right? They're just empty. There's nothing of substance to them. This one got me. Fruitless trees in late autum, twice dead. I thought you like died once. So when you say twice dead, uprooted, just trying to really hone in to say these are dead, like non-spiritually saved kinds of people. It's who they are. And it's the antithesis of Psalm 1. I almost preached Psalm 1 today. Oh, blessed is the man who does not walk in the path of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on that law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a what? A tree, yes. I had a picture of my house, my living room, and it's a tree. Actually, Rachel sharpied in the bottom part of Psalm 1. Thanks, buddy. Meditate the word day and night. You already drew this? Did you anticipate where I was going? He knows. This is my son, Jonathan, by the way, if you don't know Jonathan. So he just drew a tree. That's so awesome. Yeah, thanks, buddy. Yeah, thanks. So that's good, man. That's right. So I have this picture of my house, and part of Psalm 1 there is like, he'll meditate on the word day and night. That part of the verse is in there, in verse 2. And I've had students come and look at it and say to me, like, why do you have a picture of a tree and that verse? And I'm like, man, you don't know Psalm 1. Come on, baby. Like, Psalm 1 says you're going to be like a tree. right? Planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. That's who you need to be. You must be Psalm 1 people. Durable, fruitful Christians. It's one path, guys. It's one path. That's by means of his word. Delightfully meditate on God's word day and night. So we're called to that. So, fruitless trees, wild waves of the sea from Isaiah 57:20, wandering stars, there's impending judgment coming for them. He then goes on to cite Enoch, again, an extra biblical book, First Enoch. Again, an illustration, I think, there, trying to think through how to talk about the judgment coming to these people and to say, judgment will be coming. Can I just say to all of us here, the Lord Jesus will return. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 through 10 makes clear, he will come again and he will render final salvation to his people, praise God, and he will render final judgment. He will. This day will come. This is our hope. So verse 16 again, false teaching and believing leads to false living. They're grumblers, malcontents, sinful desires, or loudmouth boasters showing favoritism there. So he does all this. And then he goes on to verse 17 to say, don't forget the apostles. And I'll say this to you as well. I'll say this to me as well. Don't forget what the apostles said. And to say to us, don't forget what the apostles said. They said in the last days, false teachers would arise among you. We shouldn't be surprised by this. To say, why on earth is there so much false teaching going on in the world? Because God said there would be. And he's smart. All-knowingly smart, right? So he does what he does and says, this is how it's going to be. So I trust that and believe 1 John 2, Antichrist is coming. And behold, even now, many Antichrists have come. That was first century, y'all. You know what I'm saying? So it's been a long time of false teaching and false teachers all along the way. Read church history and see all throughout we are a people that contend for the faith with false teaching. So we need to identify, refute, and avoid ungodly false teachers. So I would encourage us to listen carefully to sermons. Be a good Berean that way. If you hear pastors or teachers teaching falsely, you need to take appropriate steps. I remember in this church many years ago saying to those people at that time, if I teach false doctrine, your job is to fire me. That's your job. I remember like wide eyes. I'm like, no, for real. Like if I teach false things, your job is to fire me. Read 1 Timothy 5. There it is. So you got to do those things. Pastor Tony, praise God, is teaching great things along with the others as well. I'm just saying that's going to be in our minds to say when I hear teaching on the TV or the radio, podcast, we got to discern these things, know what's going on. Recognize the wicked won't stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Psalm 1:6 says, so just recognize, I want to make sure I'm a person that is following in right teaching that leads toward right kinds of living. True, saving faith is a persevering faith. There's Hebrews. True saving faith is a persevering faith. So you're called to persevere, and I am too, in right doctrine all the way through to the end of our lives. So Jude, this is key to see, Jude is written as a warning to us, as a means for us to persevere in our faith. So this letter is written for us to persevere in our faith and go on in faithfulness. And then last section, and this is just so good in verse 20 to 25. I am so encouraged by this. Right? So he goes on, and so a lot of us the false teachers, but now he says, but you, beloved, comes back to the beloved, you and I who are loved by the living God. And he says, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So main verb, just to say this really quick here, the main verb, main idea going on there in that section is in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's the main point, main command. It's a command. He's given us a command there to say, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now my immediate question is, how do I do that? How do I do that? So he tells you three ways right there. So number one, build yourself up in your most holy faith. Get in the word, right? Number two, pray in the Holy Spirit. That's in Ephesians 6:18 as well, same kind of phrase. And it's amazing to me how this works because prayer and the word are so tethered, right? We know this. prayer to God and the Word of God are so tightly tethered together, such that the Apostle Paul can say in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit and sing in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and give thanks to one another and submit to one another. And then in Colossians 3, he says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. And then he says again, like, singing psalms and spiritual songs, giving thanks, submitting. So if you parallel Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16, you see being spirit-filled and word-filled have the same results. And you can see then the way in which, the path in which I can be a spirit-filled person is by being in his word and praying, oh God, do the miracle in me to love this, enjoy this, and live this out. That's how it works. And then also waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. There's a lot of moments in the Bible we're told, wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord. I'm from New York originally, and it doesn't really matter where I'm from probably, but it's just my personality. But I hate waiting. I hate waiting. I hate waiting. So we know all about it. You know, as kids, waiting for like birthday to come to get presents. I remember getting engaged to Rachel on January 10th, 2002, and counting down the days till August 10th, 2002, and saying, okay, like waiting. Right? I remember that so much. We have in the last several years, this has been helpful to me. In the last several years, we've been in a church, the last 6 years, that celebrates Advent in December. And I never have, before the last 6 years, celebrated Advent, and it's been really good for my soul, like really good. And I love like Christmas cookies, make lots of them, and I love like Christmas presents, and I love, like, this is a break for university, it's like 3 weeks off, that sounds good. Students are at home, I'm at home, whatever. But I have learned so much reading through this big green book called the Advent book, we read every year as a family, and a door opened per day, and going through each Sunday, the candles of peace and joy, and I always forget what they are, peace and joy and love and hope, I think it is, and the Christ candle in the last day, and themed sermons on Advent. Like, I need more hope in my life. I need more joy in my life. I need more of those things. And the anticipation of the coming of Messiah the first time around and the remembrance of that, and to say, and now we are a people who are awaiting his return. We're waiting for this. This is our hope, that we have a merciful and gracious God who has made a way through Jesus for us to be saved as we embrace him as our Savior and our Lord and our treasure. And this is not forever. Your junk right now, your hardship, your difficulty, your sicknesses, your loss of loved ones, this is not forever. There's a day coming when your hope will see what's meant to be seen, namely our great and glorious God. And we long for that. And one commentator says this, one of the means by which we continue in our love for God is if we continue to long for the day when Jesus Christ will show us his mercy, where he'll grant us the gift of eternal life, and we will be perfected forever. Long for the day. Long for the day. Is that what we long for? I long for a lot of things. Is that my ultimate, main, going back to it again and again, hope and longing? Jesus and his return? It needs to be, friends. We need to remind ourselves of the truth that is there before us. You don't have to turn if you don't want to, but I read to a group last week I was talking to from Revelation 21, the second to last chapter of the book, people. And it's like, man, there are days that feel hopeless. There are circumstances that feel like there's no end, there's no solution. And I want to just say, we know the end of the story. We know it. So Revelation 21, verse 1, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with him as their God. He will wipe away every tear from every eye. And death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's true. It's true. We see all that's pointing forward to that. That is our great hope. Because I've cried tears, some bitter tears in the last year. I have dealt with death of loved ones. I have experienced pain. I experienced the pain of others in life as well. I sit down with college students almost every week and hear about pain. Almost every week of my life. I teach. I didn't know I was going to be like a counselor as well. That's part of the gig. And I hear about pain in life almost every week that I'm there. And sometimes substantial, real, unbelievable amounts of pain. And again, want to point our view back to we're waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. That's our hope. Now, finish off here this beautiful doxology in verse 24. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. So I want to just note this. By the way, I should say this. Jude ends with beautiful doxology, which is where Bible and theology should always go to, namely worship. Should always lead there, every time. Note this. I saw this a year or two ago, and I was like, that's mind-blowing. Maybe you guys already know this. I don't know. But I saw this and thought, that's incredible, because the main command in this book is keep yourselves in love of God in verse 21. Notice, though, in verse 1, those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. And then notice verse 24. Now, to him who is able to, what's the next word? Keep you. So he's saying, keep yourselves. Can we just see really quick in the command, like keep yourselves in God's love. It's sandwiched by God's keeping of us. That's good. Because if you're left to your own devices, and I am too, we are not keeping ourselves. There's no way. So we're sandwiched by this keeping power of God's love and grace and mercy, right? To keep us when we would never be able to keep ourselves. He keeps us from stumbling. He will keep us for himself. It's like Philippians 2, 12 and 13. It's the same deal. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay. That sounds serious. Next verse. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So it's not an either or. It's like we pray, we go to the word, we live in Christian community all of our lives, all the while knowing in all those things, God is keeping us. Would not all of our efforts be futile were that the God of the universe not keeping us at all moments? And he is. So just to close us here with some thoughts, you have an enemy. He wants to seek, kill, and destroy you. That's John 10, verse 10. He wants to wreck your life. He wants to destroy you. The world and the flesh will tempt you toward sin. Circumstances will seek to derail you in life. You will make choices. I will make choices. I have made choices that we will have experienced deep regret over that just gnaw at us night and day sometimes. In all of that, God keeps you. You are, three times in here, beloved by God. You are fully known and you are fully loved. He loves you. Keep yourself in his love. Think over what he says. Pray desperately. Pray perseveringly for the glories of that truth to shine through and embrace truth in a God-centered church just like this one right here and live for his glory. That's our sustaining hope, to keep ourselves in his love, away from false teaching, false living, by the means he's given to us, all the while knowing his grace is flooding our lives to keep us. And I'm going to end by just quoting a song. I'm not going to sing it for you. That's not happening. But a song that has meant so much to me over the last, probably last year of my life. I heard it about a year ago, which is called He Will Hold Me Fast. I don't know if you guys sing this or not. I don't know. But I have been so floored and helped by this song, because it corresponds to Jude so well in this idea of like keep yourselves and God keeping us there. So let me read this and we'll pray. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. precious in his holy sight. He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. For my life he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight. Yeah, and we see him at last. Well, Father, we trust that truth. We believe that promise. God, we want to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We love your word. God, would you keep us in your word, meditating day and night? God, would you help us to delight in that truth, to pray to you constantly because we need you so desperately? And God, we know those means you provided for us are useful and are generating growth within us because of your grace to hold us fast. You will keep us. And to you be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.
This was Inklings in the Word. We are glad that you were able to join us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org. Or, better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin, and we can't wait to meet you.